Oh, Father in heaven, how thankful we are to have a God like you. And now as we enter the sacred desk, we ask for your Spirit to teach us. And I ask that you use me to be a blessing, Lord, in spite of my shortcomings and failings. Lord, only you know how desperately we need to hear your voice and see your face. Make it perfectly clear to everyone today and set the stage for a communion service that will bring all of us closer to you and more committed to your kingdom. So anoint me from on high, Lord, and thank you. You always hear an answer because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your destiny is in your hands. Now, at first thought, you may look at that and say, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't my destiny supposed to be in His hands? Well, let's see. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to 2 Kings, the 18th chapter, and just look at verse 13. 2 Kings 18, verse 13. And let's see if our destiny really is in our hands, so to speak. Children, make sure you have your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings 18. We want you to follow along in your Bibles as we read these texts and we look at this story as we look at King Hezekiah again today. All right, everybody have 2 Kings 18, verse 13? Here's what it says. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Here's how Ellen White puts it in the book Prophets and Kings. In a time of grave national peril. By the way, I thought I should have entitled the sermon that. In a time of grave national peril. When the host of Assyria were invading the land of Judah, and it seemed as if nothing could save Jerusalem from utter destruction. In a time of grave national peril. Well, what in the world is the Bible talking about? First of all, it's talking about the Assyrian war machine. In fact, check this out. It says here that the Assyrian war machine was the most efficient military force in the ancient world up until the fall of the empire in 617 BC. And let me tell you why it was such a daunting force that when Assyria came against you, you trembled. First of all, they had a professionally trained standing army. You know, when I read that, I was like appalled. I mean, that's all we're used to and we know about. But back in the ancient Near East at that time, most of the armies were made up of mercenaries or people that just hopped on board to fight for one battle to get whatever they could get from the plunder, and then they go back to their jobs until the next battle. Not the Assyrians. They had a standing army. They trained them. They had iron weapons. They had advanced engineering skills. They had effective tactics. They used psychological warfare. And most importantly, they were completely ruthless. I remember as a kid, I would look at National Geographic. I would look at the pictures in National Geographic at the school I attended. And I'll never forget that there was an article about the Syrians that I still remember to this day, because one of their psychological tactics is they caught any of the enemy soldiers or especially any enemy leaders, they would take them, strip them clean of clothes, and they would impale them on stakes and set them out in the hot sun in front of the wall of the city they were attacking. Psychological warfare, ruthless, brutal. How accurate Ellen White was in a time of grave national peril. Why? Because the Assyrian army came to the very doorstep of Israel and threatened it with total annihilation. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings 19. Look at what the Rabshakeh, who was sent, the official sent to talk to the Israelites before the battle began. Notice what he said here, and this has been verified historically. So turn to 2 Kings 19. We'll begin reading at verse 11. Look what it says. It says this, "Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered?" Remember, this is the Rabshakeh now, and he is addressing the Israelites outside the walls of the city with a loud voice. And here's what he said to them. "Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my father has destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rephath and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath? Where is the king of Arpad? Where is the king of the city of Sabeth? Selpharvain, Henna, or Ivan?" And sure enough, I checked the historical books, the history books. They had destroyed all those nations on their way to the doorstep of Israel. And by the way, did anybody notice that they happened to leave out Samaria? I'll tell you, this was a time of grave national crisis because of the Assyrian war machine. Because they had marched there, gaining power and number and riches by destroying all the cities on their way there. And I forgot, by the way, Sidon and Tyre are two of the other cities that they had also destroyed, which either they weren't in the list or some of those names we don't recognize could have been the names of those cities back then. It was a time of grave national peril. Well, check this out. I thought this was incredible. 2 Chronicles 32. By the way, this story is so amazing, everyone. It's found three times in the Bible. I don't know of any other story in Kings and in Chronicles that's also in Isaiah like this story is. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles 32 and let's look at verse 6 through 8 and see exactly how King Hezekiah responded to this time of grave national peril. Okay, you got 2 Chronicles 32? One person does. Okay, that's good. 32, 6 through 8, here's what it says here. "Then he set military captains over the people," this is Hezekiah, "gathered them to him in the open square of the city gate, gave them encouragement, saying, 'Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him.'" Get that, by the way. The king of Assyria's army and all the multitude that is with him. "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. By the way, I skipped the line there, didn't I? Do you notice that this is the same line out of Elijah that when he told his servant, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them." They're outnumbered. We're not outnumbered. And when I read this, I thought to myself, what made Hezekiah so confident in a time of grave national peril? You know what it was? All right, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 10. Let me share a secret with you. By the way, I'm almost done. Isaiah, the 10th chapter. We're going to look at 24 through 27. I want you to see what Isaiah said. Here's what Isaiah said. Do you have it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the what? The Assyrians. He shall strike you with a rod and lift up his staff against you in a manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation will cease, and all my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts will stir up a courage for him like the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, as his rod was on the sea. So will he lift up in a manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that this burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck and the yoke from destroying and yoke, the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. So notice here in Isaiah 10, it says, do not be afraid of the Assyrians. Now go over to first chapter 14. Chapter 14. I want to show you the context here. Chapter 14, verse 24. Here's what it says. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrians in my land and on my holy mountain, tread him underfoot. Then his yoke will be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulder. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Now I add verse 28. This is the burden which came in the year of King Ahaz that he died. My friends, that was Hezekiah's father. These two statements were made prior to Hezekiah coming to the throne. And I want to show you what gave Hezekiah so much confidence at a time of great national peril. Do you know what the word is? It's one word. 8 letters. One word. Here's what gave him his confidence. Prophecy. Prophecy. King Hezekiah had read what Isaiah said about Assyria. And at the time, it may not have meant very much to him until all of a sudden the Assyrians were at his door. For remember, some years prior to this moment, they had come to Samaria and wiped it out and took everybody captive and spread them among the nations and threatened Jerusalem at that time, but had to turn back. But now they came again. And what gave courage to King Hezekiah at the time of great national peril was prophecy. He knew prophecy. Do you know prophecy? Are you studying your Bible? are you especially focusing on Daniel and Revelation? Because those who do, they have their destiny in their own hands, I believe. Because that's what gave Hezekiah his confidence. And look what Hezekiah did in 2 Kings 19. Go back to 2 Kings 19. I am doing so much injustice to this beautiful story by just taking select verses. But I want to convey the major theme to you as I get to it. Look what Hezekiah therefore did based on prophecy. Do you have 19? Okay, and verse 14. It says, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger that came from king of Assyria, and he read it, and Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord. He spread it out before the Lord, and then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of earth have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord. Hear, open your eyes, O Lord. See, hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste the nations and all their lands, and has cast their gods into the fire, for they are not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they destroy them. Now therefore, O Lord God, I pray, save us from his hand, all that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God and you alone. And you know the end of the story, don't you? Right? You do know it? Our children, it's so exciting to tell them this story. Found in three places in the Bible, not two, three. It says, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. Why? Because of prophecy. At a time of great, grave national peril. Now, you all know what happened yesterday. But I wonder if you really know what happened yesterday. Let me tell you what Chief Justice Roberts said about the event that took place yesterday. The Chief Justice of the court, who was on the dissenting side of what they call the majority, 5 out of 4, some majority. Hard questions arise when people of faith exercise religion in the way that may be seen to conflict with the new right to same-sex marriage. When, for example, a religious college provides married students housing only to opposite-sex married couples, or a religious adoption agency declines to place children with same-sex marriage couples. Indeed, the Solicitor General candidly acknowledged that the tax exemption of some religious institutions would be in question if they opposed same-sex marriages. If you think nothing happened yesterday or it was trivial, you are incredibly wrong. This is a time of grave national crisis. Do you know prophecy? Samuel Alito, also on the dissenting side, said this, "The majority attempts," and I read it, man, that Kennedy wrote, "the majority attempts towards the end of its opinion to reassure those who oppose same-sex marriage that their rights of conscience will be protected. We will soon see whether this proves to be true. I assume that those who cling to old beliefs will be able to whisper their thoughts in the recesses of their house, but if they repeat those views in public, they will risk being labeled as bigots and treated as such by the governments, employers, and schools." In his own dissent, Chief Clarence Thomas argues, "The majority decision threatens the religious liberty of our nation as long sought to protect." And I want to remind you of two things today in light of what I just read from Clarence Thomas. And by the way, these opinions are quite lengthy. I just pulled out the saline points, and I want you to know two things. First of all, yesterday, God was kicked out of the United States. And if you don't understand that, you better come to grips with it. Number two, we are now in the last days. I am telling you, the events are going to go quickly now. I want to remind you that chapter 35 of the 42 chapters in Great Controversy, chapter 35 is entitled "Liberty of Conscience Threatened." And I go back here, where Clarence Thomas said, "The majority decision threatens religious liberty our nation has long sought to protect." This is a prophetic voice, folks. We are in serious trouble. If your relationship with Jesus is not serious, there is no time to lose. Very shortly, it's going to be too late to ramp up. And so next week at the baptism, again, my sermon will be shortened, but I have some continued information that you will need and glean. And then July 14th, I start my three-part series on the shaking. In fact, that's the very series I started in Arkansas, and Satan didn't let me finish, right? Put me in the hospital after part one. I did finish part one. But you're going to be the first to hear all the parts. I don't know what to say to you before we go in and kneel at each other's feet and wash each other's feet. But folks, this is it. We are now living what the great controversy said was coming. And I've got to get serious now. And some of you can look at me all you want and say, "Well, no, you pastor, you're really serious," but I'm not. No, I'm not really serious anyway. That's my view of me. And there's no longer any time to lose. And so, by the way, many of the rebuttals and the feelings have yet to be expressed because they actually thought the Supreme Court would introduce this at the end of the month, which is what they usually do, is wait to the very end of the month to release the bombshells. Shocked everybody by announcing it Friday. And so there's much more coming, but we need to be getting serious. God was kicked out of our country, and now our religious liberties are threatened. Seriously threatened. You know, I got to stop. We got to have communion. But I'm going to tell you, I'm mad. I'm mad because somebody could walk through that door right now and say, "Pastor, I want to be married." And my church hasn't prepared ahead of time to tell me how to deal with that. I don't know. I know what I'm going to say, but I don't know what's going to happen to me. Because you read all these dissenters and they tell you that the pastors are going to be thrown in jail, possibly for refusing to do this. And my church should have told me how to handle this before this ruling came. It caught them by surprise. We've got to stop being caught by surprise. We've got to be proactive. It's here now. It's time to get serious. And so I'm anxious for next week, the baptism and further information, but I'm also anxious to share my three-part series on the shaking, which fits right in with this. And folks, I'll do everything I can to help you, but you better be willing to do everything you can to help me, because I want to make it. And what's coming isn't going to be pretty, because we are used to being babies. We are used to having a silver spoon in our mouth, and we're about to lose our silver spoonful. Big time.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.